kids up front. That's really loud. I need all the children up front. I want to keep that Bible verse front and center. Tyler, you remember learning that?
I have the chicken pox on my finger.
You are a chicken pox. Okay. The verse says, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long upon the face of the earth, and then it will go well with you in the land that you dwell. That's a promise. That was the first command with promise. You guys can sit down. We're going to talk a little bit. All right, I have to ask you a question. All righty. What is the greatest gift your mother ever gave you? And one at a time, one at a time. Okay, start with you, bud. On the end.
For me?
Yes. What's the greatest gift? Speak up, because I want them outside, out here to hear you. What's the greatest gift your mother ever gave you?
Clothes.
Clothes? All right. How about you, Cole?
Birth and toys.
Birth. Birth. Awesome. And toys. That's deep. How about you, Mr. Zach?
$20
for cleaning your room. I want your mama. How about you?
What? $40.
Life. Amen. Life. Amen. How about you, Ty? Same thing. Life. Birth. That's awesome. How about you, Bella? Money. The greatest gift. Hey, I like these kids. I like these kids. Okay, I need to ask you one other question. You know what today is? What in the world are mothers for?
To support you.
Mothers are to support you. What else?
Love you. Huh?
Love you. What else, Zach? What are mothers for? What's your mom for?
Help your dad.
Help your dad. Does it help me? Yeah, that's biblical. How about you, Bella? What's mom for? Take care of him. How about you, Natalia? To help you and to help others. How about you, Cole? What's your mom for?
I get a lot of money from her, so that's
me. I'm not even going to repeat that. Hey, listen. Today is Mother's Day. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Holy Spirit, 2, 4, 6. Must have told me. So you, each one of you, pick a bag and take it to your mom. And listen, I want you to tell her thank you for giving you life. Give it to your dad. Naked. But I want you to take it and give it to your mom. That's your gift to her. Hey, Tyler. Our son Tyler is here this morning, and he knows I'm going to put him on the spot. What's the greatest gift your mom ever gave you? Yeah, there's a lot of them because we spoiled you rotten, didn't we? Endless supply of borrowed Tupperware. Yeah, but really, think about it. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the greatest gift, a mother's greatest gift. All right, so y'all talked a little bit about that this morning, and we're going to go with the scriptures, Acts 16:1, 2 Timothy 1:1 through 5, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, if you want to be turning there as your scripture references. And because this is Mother's Day, I have asked Miss Emily if you will come and read our scriptures for us this morning. I guess you can tell by now we really like to include, where's the handheld, Mike? We really, really, really like to include the children in the services because they are the future, right? They are the future in our meetings. They will be the leaders. So, let's read 2 Timothy 1:1 through 5 first, okay?
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the promise of life in Jesus in Christ Jesus. Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also.
Can you read now? 2 Timothy 3:14-17.
But as for you, in what you have learned and firmly believed, you know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be completed, equipped for every good work.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so we're going to read it one more time. Paul is speaking as an apostle of Christ by God's will. And he says, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to Timothy, he's calling Timothy his dearly loved son. How many of you know that Timothy was not a natural son of the apostle Paul? But he called him a son because he's a spiritual son. Do you know that matters just as much as natural sons in God's eyes? And he says, mercy and grace and peace from God the Father. He's blessing him. First, he's writing a letter, and he addresses it to Timothy, and he acknowledges that he's the writer, and he's writing it to Timothy, and then he blesses him. How many of you know that's a good thing when mothers and dads bless their children? So many other times it seems like we're doing everything else but blessing them. But here he's blessing them, and he says, thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. Remember, he's a Jewish man. When I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Wow. Here we have a young man who rarely ever sees this man, this apostle called Paul. I mean, he's getting a letter that's saying, I'm blessing you with peace and joy and mercy and grace. And I'm remembering you in my prayers night and day. I want that, don't you? I want that. Remembering your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your what kind of faith? Sincere faith. We're going to talk about that. That first, now I want you to underline this if you've got a yellow marker or a marker. My Bible, Paul will tell you, is just outlined in yellow markers and ink. But it says that sincere faith in Timothy first lived in his grandmother, Lois. So Timothy's grandmother's name was Lois. And your mother, Eunice. Her mother was Lois, and Eunice was Timothy's grandmother. And he's thanking Timothy and recalling their sincere faith that they passed on down to Timothy. Wow. And that I am convinced. How is he convinced? Because he knew Timothy. They had a personal relationship, a close relationship, like a father and a son. And he said, I'm convinced that faith is in you also. Not just a shallow faith that gives in when things go wrong, but a sincere faith. All right, now let's go on to 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Thank you, Emily, for reading this. I would have had you explain it a little bit, but I figured you'd want me to do that, right? And I want to talk to the kids a lot today. So children, get your listening ears on, because I'm going to be talking to you, okay? But as for you, continue. Here's the second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote to his disciple, Timothy. Okay, girls and boys? These are letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. All right, so here he is. Paul's writing to Timothy again. And he's saying, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. Who did we just say taught him? Eunice and Lois. Now, who was Eunice? Timothy's mother. And Timothy's grandmother was Lois. So he's saying, I thank you for those who taught you. And you know that from childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures. That means Paul's telling Timothy that from the time he was a little baby, he was the sacred word of God, the scriptures, which are able to give you. Now listen, kids. You want wisdom? You want wisdom? You want to teach your children wisdom, mothers? Because I'm speaking to you today. That word is able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to, and acknowledges that all scripture is inspired by God. You know, people question this book. They say, oh, this is an ancient book. It's no longer applicable for today. But guys, I want to tell you something about this book. It's a history book. One history spells his story. So within this book, there's all kinds of stories that really are exciting stories. Did you know there's stories about kings and queens, princesses and princes? There's all kinds of battles. I think I even remember a dragon being mentioned once or twice in this book. All right, there's all kinds of stories that you as children, that they're exciting. And God says, this is my story, that if you are born again and you know God and you love God, then you want to know his story. Do you know this book contains the history of the whole world? Ever since the very beginning, Garden of Eden, and it talks a little bit about that too, doesn't it? How men and women who are supernatural beings, talks about angels. You ever seen an angel? This book talks about angels. It does. This book talks about all kinds of supernatural beings that have the face of an eagle. At the same time, it has the face of a lion. And it has the face of a bear. And it has the face of a man. Wow, what kind of supernatural being is that? That's better than any comic book character I've ever seen. It talks about giants. And this one little man who just threw a stone and hit this big old giant in the forehead and bow. That giant had to die. Because God had a man who was willing to stand for him. I'm telling you, this is an exciting book. You want to learn the stories because the story is his story. It's history. Not only is it his story, it's our story. This is our inheritance. So, if you wanted to, say you had a job, and you wanted to learn your job, what would you do? They give you a manual, don't they? And they say, here's how you learn this job. As a Christian, how do we learn? Once we become born again, and we accept that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died as this is a supernatural being. He was an eternal being, and he chose to come to earth for us to die on a cross, which was an altar of sacrifice. His blood covered all of our sin, and we've got the easy part. He did the hard part. All we have to do is say, I do. It's a wedding contract. He's our bridegroom. And all we as the bride have to do is say, I do. I do believe in you. I do have faith in you. And I will trust you with my life. It's that simple. Now, that's a simple decision. And we either have the decision we can or decision to not. But this is our manual that helps us have faith and believe and to walk in that path of being a Christian. Do you think it's easy being a Christian, Emily? Is it easy? It's not, is it? Do you think it's easy? It's not easy, is it? In my life, in my 63 years, it's been the hardest thing, but it's been also the most awesome and fulfilling thing that you can ever do, is read this word, study this word, and learn this word. And mothers, that's my challenge to you this morning. What is the greatest gift that your mother ever gave you? I'm not going to ask Sala that question. You may not know the name of Anna Jarvis, but because she had loved her mother so much, she was the first one to suggest having a national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, was at a mother's memorial service, she knew that her mother loved carnations, so she gave her mother's favorite flower, a carnation, to every person who attended. Who's ever been in a church service where you got carnations? That's why. That was the first flower that was ever given at a mother's Memorial Day service. And that's what we're having today. Well, the idea of honoring mothers soon caught on, and on May 9, 1914, by an act of Congress, wow, how important, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And he established it as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Isn't that awesome? That mothers are honored on that day, and they should be. It's not an easy job being a mother, is it, mothers? In fact, it's one of the hardest jobs that we ever had, especially in our day, because not only are you expected to be a mother, you're expected to be part of the provider for your household, right? And then between then, you've got to be a mother, take care of the children, take care of your job, drive back and forth, take care of your parents. I mean, it's a little bit of everything thrown into that motherhood, right? Of being a mother. Hey, you can do it, girls. You know why? You got this. You got this. I got this. You got it. You can do it. Now, there's Bible. That Bible is filled with some stories of some mighty women of faith. We're going to talk a lot about faith this morning, okay? But we've already read the scripture of two great women of faith, and their names, as we've already talked about, is Lois and Eunice. And we've already read that scripture, so we're going to turn on. Now, I'm going to read Acts 16:1. This is another letter. And I'm going to read it from a Hebrew translation. And the reason why is because there's one word in there I want to focus on. Acts 16:1, if you'll turn to your Bibles, says Shaul, that's Saul in Hebrew, Paul, as we came to know him, came down to Derbe. He went on to Lystra, where there lived a Talmud named Timothy. So Timothy was from Lystra. And it says he was the son of a Jewish woman who had come to trust and a Greek father. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, you know this is a very unusual situation. What is it, Papa Jay? An unusual situation is he was the son of a Jewish mother who was married to a Gentile. Oh, you didn't do that. Jews were not supposed to marry outside their faith. So here she is, she's a Jew, but it says that she's converted to Christianity. Wonder if that happened when she heard Peter stand up and preach. It could have been. We don't know when was she converted. But I want you to look at the word Talmud, T-A-L-M-I-D. That is a Hebrew word that means a scholar. So if we read it, it said he went to Derbe and went on to Lystra where there lived a scholar named Timothy, or we could say, also in the Hebrew, he was a pupil of Timothy's. And then if you did that word in plural, it would be Talmudim, and that's from the Hebrew root word, meaning lamud, meaning an instructed person, or a disciple. So you all here this morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are his disciples, so if you're a disciple of the Lord has an instruction manual where everything is written down for you that you need to live, to follow his instructions, and to become his Talmid, or his disciple. You're his pupil. Now, I know y'all have heard this. It's an old saying that goes, behind every great man is a great woman. That woman is usually a man's mother, and that's the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Timothy, Paul's disciple, was certainly such a young man because it says that his mother was Jewish, his father was a Gentile. So if his father was a Gentile, and never mentions this in the word, that he was a believer. It never says another word after that except that he was a Greek. But boy, it really does talk about Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother. So I would like to talk about the influence of Timothy's godly mother, Eunice, and godly grandmother, Lois, and on Timothy. And I wish that Cremora's grandmother was here, because she's a great grandmother. And they're out of town this weekend, or she would have, what's her name? Veronica. She would have more here this morning, I'm sure. But the Apostle Paul's teaching may have been used by God to bring Timothy to an actual belief in Jesus. But behind his teaching were years of godly influence by Timothy, grandmother, and mother. In 2 Timothy 3:14, 17, we learn that the sincere faith of these women was combined with instruction Timothy from his earliest days from the Scripture. Their example and results in Timothy's life show us that through faith in God and by honoring his word, godly mothers have great influence on the way they train and raise up their children. Well, let me tell you something about the Hebrew faith. Until the time a Hebrew boy is 13, where he goes through his bar mitzvah and he becomes a man, the mother of the house is mostly responsible for teaching him the Bible. So a Jewish mother has to know that word as well as her husband, if not better, because she is the main instructor from the time they're this big until the time they're 13 and they become a man. Isn't that right, Papa Jay? Until they have their bar mitzvah, which means they become a man. Now, of course, they go to Hebrew school and they learn the scriptures from teachers, but the mother. So what's so different from a Jewish mother from Gentile mothers? Really shouldn't be any difference, right? Who spends the most time with your children, your husband or you? Somebody tell me. Yeah, the mother. The mother does. Did your mother spend more time with you? Yes. So, godly mothers are women of sincere faith. I love that picture. Whoever drew that, I would love to have that. I'm not going to say that because Tyler will make sure he go use it for me. But I love that picture. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith. Remember chapter 1, verse 5 talked about that. And as Paul thought fondly of Timothy and his sincere faith, he was reminded that Timothy's faith first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother, Lois. And then she passed her faith on down to her child, her daughter, Eunice. Wow, that's called an inheritance. And Paul was thinking back to their faith and saying, you know, what I see in you, the man I see in you, makes me recall how your parents raised you, your godly grandmother and your God. So listen, if you're a grandmother sitting in here this morning, does it matter how you live your life of sincere faith? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The children are watching. So we don't know when these women had come to faith in Christ. And even though they had Greek names, Lois and Eunice are Greek names, Eunice was a Jewish believer. As it said in Acts 16:1. Maybe she had been converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 people were saved and born again. We don't know when she's born again. But she went home, Lois went home, she converted her daughter. That's the way it should be in our families. Hey, I've got this good news to tell. Here it is. And that's the greatest gift, guys, that we can give our children, that we can give our grandchildren. Or perhaps both women were devout Jews. And they heard Paul preach when he visited Lystra. Because he went about preaching. We don't know. But we know that Timothy's father was apparently a Greek unbeliever. Because it never stated any different. Why would a woman of faith, remember the Bible says do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What that means is if you're a believer, you don't want to marry an unbeliever. Or vice versa. Why? Why does the Bible tell us that? Here we see Eunice, a godly woman, married to a Greek. Well, back then in those times, I'm just going to speculate here, young girls were sold into marriage at a young age. And for Perhaps it could be that her Jewish family owed a debt to a rich, Greek, wealthy family. And the only way they could pay it was to sell their daughter into marriage. Could have been she was, get this, girls, she could have been your age, Emily. How old are you? 10. She very well could have been 10 or younger. But in any way, she was a godly woman that was married to an unbeliever. But, even though Jews must not marry outside their faith if you're a practicing Jew, we know that she was a believer and she trusted God. She had a sincere faith to believe that even though she was married to this man who did not believe in the Lord and live his life according to the Lord's standards, she was going to live her life to God's standards. She was going to persevere, she was going to press on, and she was going to commit her life. And that takes a sincere faith, a sincere faith. Now, what is a sincere faith? Let's talk about it. In the dictionary, I looked it up, and sincere means literally not hypocritical. That's what it means. All right? Not hypocritical. It is possible to have a hypocritical, not genuine form of faith. That is possible. What is phony faith? Phony faith, and I've done this, so I put it down because I have been guilty of this. Phony faith is the mask that is put on in front of church members or out in public, but is set aside in the home. And Tyler has seen this time after time after time, but I'm glad you're here this morning. When Mom and Dad get into a fight, but boy, when we get to church, everything's hunky-dory. Or if my life is not going good, when I get to church, everybody's going to think everything's just great and bright and everything's wonderful. That's phony faith. Because we people sitting here have gone through the same thing you have. Depression, guilt, anger, unforgiveness. And there is no better place to be real than right here. That's why, you know, what you wear doesn't matter, well, to a degree. But we don't care if you have tattoos. We don't care what you look like. Because God doesn't care. He really doesn't. That's phony. What he cares is what's here. And he knows what's here. You can come in with that pop jam. I'm not picking on you. But this is our Baptist upbringing. You had to wear a three-piece suit and ties and all that. I mean, everything. But he knows that's an outward appearance. And he's not concerned about that. Sincere faith is what he's concerned about. If you're hurting, tell us. Trust us with that. Trust one another. You don't have to pick that up all by yourself. Jesus said, my burdens are easy and they're light, but only if you share them. All right? I hate depression. I have a really good friend who was on Facebook this week, and she was crying out for people to pray for her. Because that's how we're going to make it through sincere faith. Faith that's real. And I'll tell you something, girls, guys, just like Tyler did, you smell that phoniness a mile away. You smell it. You see your parents and you think, well, I don't want that. That's not real. That's fake. So am I saying cry on everybody's shoulder when you get to church? No. You know better than that. What am I saying? I'm saying be real with one another. You're hurting? Let people know. Do you have to be perfect? I love this. See, Veronica, she's here. Goes, I picked this picture because that reminded me of Veronica. Sincere faith implies being real with God. Does he know anyway? Yes, he does. He wants real people, real moms and dads to be sincere in what they believe and to walk it out. Sincere faith means you've sincerely trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It's not just a byword. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that entail? It means you walk in reality with him every day. You spend time in his word in prayer, mothers. You confront yourself with scripture. You, yourself, get along with God in this history book, this book. That's the only way we're going to make it through is with this. Let this judge your thoughts and actions. Because that's what it's here for. That's what it's here for. And if we've never read it, because otherwise we're not going to get the truth. There is no truth in this world. It's all relative today. Nothing's wrong with anybody. Everybody has rights to do anything they want to. So that means there's no solid foundation. This is relative to our lives as Christians. It's the only thing that's going to get us through in what's coming. The truth contained within these pages. Mothers, you have, since you are the one that spends the most time alone with your children, you have the greatest responsibility to teach this. I know that the men are supposed to be the head of the house, and that's wonderful. They are. But who's responsible for teaching that child the Word of God? They both are. But we get that responsibility more than the men. Right? I bought Tyler all kinds of books and just forced him to sit down. We went through all those books that we taught her, those little story books. So having a sincere faith does not say you're perfect. But it does imply reality with God and sincere faith. Okay, so you confront yourself with the scripture. It means that when we do sin against a family member, right away, you don't just think about it, even though you may be right. That happened to me this week with a family member, beloved family member. They were wrong. I was right. Of course, they'll always tell you I'm always right. But I had to ask their forgiveness because I knew that's the way it's only going to be resolved. You seek to work on your own areas of weakness. You don't look at the other people in your family and look at their weakness and you point that out. You let the Word of God point out your weaknesses. Because when we stand before the Lord, and we all will, that's what this Word says. And if I'm a Christian, I have to believe it and live by it and walk by it. But if it says every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that means there's going to be a day when he's sitting on that throne, that judgment seat of Christ, and he judges us for our weaknesses in those places, our own areas of weaknesses. That person who got mad at me this week, they're going to have to stand before him. I cannot judge them. You judge not lest you be judged, okay? So don't point out. Work in our own areas of weakness instead of pointing out others' weaknesses. That's what sincere faith does. And then it means that we develop godly character qualities. What are those? Attitudes of submission. That's hard for me. Children, I raised my brothers and sisters. Emily, I'm kind of like you. I was the oldest girl. There wasn't any adults around. My mother had to work. She was a single mother. And I had three brothers and a sister, and then me. Well, I was the oldest daughter. All right, so I was always the one in charge. In summertime, there weren't any adults around, and we could play and do anything we wanted to. It was heavenly. My mother would come home, and she would be so tired. I'd have dinner already fixed for her. See, I was a mother before I was old enough to be a mother. So all my life, then, I've had to work on this thing of submission, because I was always the boss. Poor old Paul, you did not know what you was in for, did you?
Amen.
Being the oldest daughter, being the one already in charge. But I had to develop a godly character and an attitude of submission, first to the Lord, my Lord Jesus. And be thankful and joy. Have joy. That's what we're going to see. Quality of submission, thankfulness, and joy of the Lord in our lives. Does that mean we're always going to have great times and everything's going to go well with us? Oh, no. We sang that this morning. It is well with my soul. And I sat there speculating and I thought, well, it is well with my soul, but in my mind, I'm not well this morning. So I had to bring that into the mission. That's why I love praise and worship. Because it gets us into a place of preparedness and readiness to hear and receive the Word of God. For me, it does. For me, it does. So I had to repent even before I got up here for areas of unsubmission in my life. Is that a word? So godly mothers honor God's word and train their children in it. I've already said that I had a single mother. And she worked long, 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 long hours. When she got home, she was so tired by the time she got home. We had no money, we had no car, and she depended on everybody to take her anywhere and to bring her back. And we had some wonderful friends who did that, and I just asked God if he would just bless them still today. But our mother made sure every night, I don't care how tired she was, she'd get that old King James Bible out. I didn't understand a word she was saying when she was reading it at the time. But I'm telling you what, it went into my spirit. It went into my spirit. Every night, she didn't make us memorize that. She took us to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Well, are you sick? Well, if you're sick, throw up. Now, don't you feel better? Let's go to church. That was my mom. So we went to church every time the doors was open. And we learned from this old-fashioned preacher. I got saved every Sunday. Because I mean, every Sunday we had an altar call. And I just knew I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't go up to the altar every Sunday. Anytime I talked to the choir here, I know you've been through that. But anyway, she would read that scripture to us. And boy, I was so bored at the time, kids. Are you ever bored when your mama reads the Bible to you? I just want to go to sleep, Mom. Will you leave me alone? But she insisted on it because she honored God's word. And she trained us in it. James 1:8. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We were born again. We were birthed again. That's why it's called being born again. Who was it this morning that said, oh, Cole. Cole said that he's glad that he was born. Well, when you receive Jesus into your heart, you were born again through the word of God, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them. That means to make them holy. You know what this word does? It's nothing we do. Sanctification means we're holy through this word, by the truth of this word. And your word is truth, oh God. So don't ever let anybody tell you these days they're going to try to tell you. This is an ancient book. It has no truth in it. It's not relevant for these days. We don't have to live our lives by these standards. And you don't. You don't have to. But guess what? You get to choose to. You get to choose to. And you think, is it easy? No. We have an enemy of our souls, and his name is Satan. And he is real. You know, recently I saw this, a preacher say this. He asked lots and lots and lots of people if they believed in God. And they said, well, I don't know if God exists or not. But then they asked those same people if they believed there was a devil. Every one of them said, yeah, there's a devil. Because they know. You just know. He hates us. He's the enemy of our souls. And he wants us, listen, there's either good and there's bad. There is no gray. When you're a Christian, it's either his kingdom, God's kingdom, or his kingdom. And so he wants it to be his kingdom. So Emily, he's going to fight you every day. Zach, he's going to fight you every day. He's going to try to fight you every day and tell you not to obey your parents. Tell you to lie. Tell you to steal. Tell you to misbehave. Right, Cole? That's right. That's right, Cole. But he's the enemy of our souls. Two kingdoms. Which one are we going to choose? But guess what? His kingdom bows to ours. His kingdom bows to ours. So a mother must honor God's word and train your children in it, women. I love that picture, and that also reminds me of my mama. A mother must grow in her own love for God's word. What in the world was I thinking? A mother must grow? Don't you say anything, you're a teacher. A mother must grow in her own love for God's word. I want to ask you something, mothers. What's the greatest gift you can ever give your children? It's your love for his word. That's what Eunice did. Lois did. She passed it down to her daughter Eunice. Eunice passed it down to her son Timothy. And because of that, Timothy is a man that we're talking about this morning. I guarantee he was nothing but a simple scholar, a disciple of the Lord. We're talking about a man this morning who made history because it's in this history book. simply because he chose to believe God is real, and that is the kingdom of God, and I'm going to serve him. I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to study and grow in his word. Mothers, I cannot stress this enough. Do you not love this picture? You cannot impart what you yourself do not possess. If you don't love his word, then you can't impart that to your anyone. So how do you do that? You read it, you study it, to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You study it. And boy, you study it long enough and you grow to you love it. You want to eat it. But I'll tell you something, moms, now listen to me. This is not condemnation on you. Talking to myself just as much. If your kids seldom see you seeking God through his word, they won't catch it for themselves. Because the Bible says to train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're older, they what? Will not depart from it. You don't just read them a little Bible verse once a night. You open that word and you study it with them. You cut your TV off, you turn your computer off, you turn your tablet off, Marion, and you turn that TV and telephone off and study with your children. It's not taught. Listen to me. When you're teaching that, it's caught. It's by the Holy Spirit. You can read and read and read, but that Holy Spirit, just like with my mother, I couldn't wait for her to finish, but it caught me. That old King James Bible caught my attention and came into my heart. And if your children don't see you growing and changing through your understanding and obedience to the word, they will be motivated to do it for themselves. It's got to be us first. So if the TV's on every night but the Bible seldom read, guess what the kids will assume is the most important? What's the most important? Your kids, my kids, should be able to see the evidence of your love for God's word. They should be able to see that in your life. So I strongly encourage you, if you're not, I know we're busy. Hey, when my mama had to work, she's single. And these days, it takes two to make ends meet. It really sincerely does. But when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to say where you did this or where you did that in your job. What's he going to hold us accountable for? The precious gifts that God gives us called our children. And they are gifts. A godly mother will use God's word to lead her children to saving faith in Jesus. In verse 15 it says, from childhood, Paul was talking. You have, Timothy, have known the sacred writings which are able to give you what? Wisdom. You want to teach your kids wisdom? The teachers in school aren't. Because I tell you what, in North Carolina schools and most of the schools, you can't even mention the name of Jesus. You cannot read your Bible. You have one little second of silence for prayer if you want to pray. Nobody prays and the kids aren't going to pray because they don't want to be made fun of. So that's an eight-hour day that our kids have with ungodly, most of the time, pagan people who do not believe in the Word of God. 8 hours. How much time do you spend with them during the day? That's not much time left for you, is it? By the time you get off from work, you're so tired. I'm talking to the choir here. I know I've been there. The least thing, got to get dinner, got to get supper, and then got to wash dishes. Got to get all these kids clothed and washed and get ready for school tomorrow. So what's it easy to do? It's easy to say, I'll just read the Bible. We'll have another Bible study sometime. I've done that, haven't I, Todd? I have done that. And that's what's wrong with America today. Reading the Word leads to wisdom, salvation, through faith. What's the greatest gift? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest faith that we can give our children. Listen, Children need to know more than Jesus wants to be your friend. Yes, he does. It's an intimate relationship. It's not about going to church every Sunday, sitting through an hour service. It's not. It's about having a relationship intimately with Jesus. It's not even about going to church. Okay? That's for us. To fellowship with each other. To be learned, instructed, and to grow. The relationship with Jesus is loving him. But it's more than about being his friend. That's called watered down gospel, okay? You need to know, listen, what happens, Cole? What happens to you when you're disobedient? I don't know if he's still back there. Cole, what happens when you're disobedient? You disobey your mom and dad? Huh? About? I'll tell you what, I got a whooping. Poor old Paul, when he disobeyed his mom. Mom, he had this, what kind of tree did you have?
It was a cherry tree. It died.
You had a cherry tree in your backyard, Cole. Pastor P had a cherry tree in his backyard and it died because his mom had told him to go out. Now listen, that's right there, child abuse.
That's
you
like
tell.
Right there.
Tell that kid to go get his own swish. And if he didn't get one or two of them, then she'd go and get four or five of them, strip them down, take those leaves off of them, and make a mark.
Ow.
Wow. My mama didn't do that to me. She just pulled my pants down and put a belt. Wow. But why? She loved me. It's called disciplining. It's called, listen, and that's who your God is. He loves you, but he will also discipline you. If you're his, don't think you're going to go unpunished for something you did wrong through disobedience. Because I guarantee you it's going to be worse than anything your mom and dad could ever done. Because it's going to make you grow. It's going to make you stop and think before you do it the next time, right? Hopefully. That's called growing in wisdom, guys. This watered down gospel that God doesn't care for this and God doesn't care for that, that's watered down. That will lead you straight through the pit of hell. It'll lead you into danger. And that's what this word does. This word keeps us from danger. Teach it to your children. Teach them wisdom. So they need to know your kids know God's loving, but he's also holy and he's just. And he will bring terrible, everlasting punishment on those people who did not turn from their sins and trust in him. There is a day coming. I hate to tell you that, but it's part of who God is. That if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a time coming of judgment for sins that went unrepented of and uncovered by the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Is that? Do you believe that God would punish us? He loves us, but he loves us enough to punish me. As you read the Bible to your kids, they'll learn about people who turned from their sin to God and were saved. Now listen, I want to tell you something right now. Is your child truly born again? Whose responsibility is it to know that? Yes, it is. Because most of the time they're too young to understand. Don't assume that because your child asked Jesus into their heart at a young age that they are truly saved and born again. So ask yourself these questions as you observe them. Look for evidence of genuine conversion. Are they sorry for their sin when they do it? Are they sensitive to the fact that they are sinning? Do they show a growing love for God and his word? I love that picture of that little boy hugging that Bible. Do they want to talk about the things of the Lord outside of the times that you talk to them about? Do they want to please God with their lives?
Yes.
Do you really, kids? Do you, Cole? Do y'all want to please God with your life? I want you to really think about that. And then, a godly mother will train her children in how to live by God's word. That down there is from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It says, guide me, Lord, as I disciple, which means train, instruct, my children and prepare them for the battles that they face everywhere, including the battles of their own heart. Guide me, Lord. That should be our prayer every day. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. Lead them, guide them, teach them the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Proverbs 22:15. My mother loved this verse. She took it seriously. Didn't do her much good for a while, but in the end, it did her good. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. We know that, right? Did you know foolishness is bound in the heart of Jesus' children too? Yeah, foolishness is bound in my heart. It sure is. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We do not, that's what your mama's favorite verse was. We do not take that literal today, though. How many parents actually take a belt or a switch? Because these days, your kids can go to somebody and say, hey, my mom and dad just abused me. They whipped me with a belt. You find yourself in jail.
I still whip my kids.
I still whip my kids, too. So, godly mothers, I want to read you this verse, Hebrews 4:12. Love this. This is talking about this word. It's alive. It's at work. You may not think it is. When you're teaching it to your kids at school, it's at work. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where the soul meets your spirit. And joints meet marrow. And it's quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. It's quick to judge. This word, if we make ourselves familiar with it, will judge us. We don't have to wait for other people to judge us, do we, Chase? This word will judge us. Attitudes of our heart. Godly and godly attitudes. Godly mothers have great influence on their children. We know that by Timothy's foundation. It was established by his godly mother Eunice and his godly mother Lois. World history is shaped in the home. How do you know that you don't have the next Billy Graham living in your home? How do you know that you don't have the next N. Graham Locke living in your home? You probably do, knowing you. So who knows what kind of a lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on Timothy? They laid a foundation of the Word and prayer. How many of you know who Theodore Roosevelt is? Kids, y'all are going to learn who Theodore Roosevelt was. He was the 26th President of the United States. And he was from 1901 to 1909. And he said this about godly mothers. And I mean, he was a man who's to be respected. So if he said this, then I respect what he said. Listen to what he said. When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. Wow. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright. Did you hear what he just said? Training. The boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. And I'm not against men. Theodore Roosevelt said this. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. Whoa! If she's the one supreme asset of the national life, what is she the one supreme asset of the spiritual life? Which is 1,000 times more important. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. And I've got the thing there. What do you call it? You can look it up for yourself what he said. So, that is not to take away from the crucial role that you men play, godly fathers play, because you're both together. God put you together as one. But it is to encourage us women, and that's what this has been, women, an encouragement to us as mothers, myself included. in the crucial role godly mothers must play in the lives of their children. And you'll ask Tyler. Tyler will tell you, he gets a phone call at least two or three times a week. What you doing, Mom? I don't have time right now. I'm working. You know I'm working. But I just got to check on it. I got to be involved in that life because that's my baby. That's my baby. And I rarely ever get to see him. I get to see Jeremy and I get to see Stephanie. And don't you think he has really good taste? Is that not a gorgeous girl, sis? Yeah. God's already told me a little bit of something about that. So, but it's crucial. A mother's role is crucial in the lives of her children. That includes you, grandmothers. Hey, I'm not going to let you off the hook. God doesn't. If you're a grandmother raising your grandchildren, and listen, in school, Beth, is this not right? In school, you would not believe how many grandparents are raising their grandkids. I worked in the school system for a while. I was blown away. God can use you as he used Lois, Timothy's grandmother, in Timothy's life. He can if you'll let him. You've got to make that choice. So, in conclusion, what's the greatest gift you can give your child, mothers and grandmothers? The gift of faith. The gift of faith. I want you to think of it as a gift like they gave you this morning. Now, you can take that gift and you can set it up on a shelf and you can say, I'll open it later. I'll go and see what it is later. But all the time, and then finally later you open it, and it was something that could have just helped you immensely. Maybe it's a lot of money that you could have bought a house with. But this is a kingdom. That gift of faith is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You offer them the gift. That gift of faith includes how you live and how you set the example. I'm sorry, but it does. And if I say I love Jesus, but then I go out and frequent this place and frequent this place and I sit and watch things and talk ways I shouldn't, do I really love Jesus? My life is a demonstration to my children. It's an example. Why was Jesus baptized? As an example. Did he ever sin? No. So why did he have to go through the baptism of repentance? He never sinned. So if he never sinned, why was he baptized? As an example. You set the example. He did. So the gift of faith involves loving and serving Jesus. It's all part of a personal relationship. It's not about coming to church every Sunday. I went to church every time the doors opened. Believe me. I did not know Jesus. Not until I was 40 years old. And without him, Papa Jay, I didn't know him personally. The gift of faith helps demonstrate sincere faith to our children. Teach them to love his word. Train them how to live by it. Amen? Amen? Train them how to live by it. Who knows? You may be raising the next Thomas Edison, Theodore Roosevelt, Billy Graham. Only God knows, and it's the gift of faith that is mighty in influencing our nation, affecting the world history for Jesus' sake. Amen? Amen. I'd like some music put on, if you wouldn't mind. Let's play this morning. I'm speaking to mothers. I want us to have all the mothers come forward, Papa Jay. And I would like the husbands in particular, if your wife is standing up here, Chase, I would like for you to pray for them, okay, instead of playing that ball. I would like all the mothers to come forward, potential mothers to come forward. And we want to pray for you this morning, all right? We would like Pete to come and pray for Samantha. We want our husbands, our pastors,